If not, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 16. Some said it was cool in here this morning. Some said it was warm this morning. And that's hard to deal with. I told them, I said, yeah, it feels a little cool, but when everybody gets in here, it heats the place up. And I'm not saying you're full of hot air. I'm just saying that when you breathe out 98.6 degrees. And that's close to 100 degrees. And so it don't take long to warm it up sometimes. So I hope everybody gets comfortable, but I'll give you some good advice and something to look forward to. If you are saved, when you get to heaven, you will be satisfied. Amen. David said, when I awaken his likeness, I shall be satisfied. Amen. You say, what tempter is heaven? It doesn't matter. You're going to be satisfied. And if you're not saved, well, you don't have to worry about tempter. There's a lot of things you need to worry about, but tempter will not be one of them. Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 16. I want to read in Matthew chapter 16 first. I want you to listen just a few moments. What I want to share with you is very important. The church in the Bible, in the New Testament, is of utmost importance. Jesus said, he likened to marriage to the church and he and the church. He said he loved the church and he gave himself for it. He said he purchased the church with his blood. The church has been given a prominent role in the world. We have been given the responsibility since Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. And he built the church to carry on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ until he comes back and he takes away the saints. Then the responsibility of preaching will no longer be with the church. The church has the Holy Ghost with us right now, helping us in this ministry. But it will go too, or he will go. The Bible says that he will be taken away. And then there will be 144,000 Jews sealed to carry on the preaching of the kingdom after we are gone. That will happen in the world in the, what we call the tribulation that the Bible talks about while we are in heaven preparing for the wedding. Now, those things are taking place, and it's important to understand that the church has a prominent role. The Bible calls us Jesus' body, Jesus' bride. Different things that it relates to us in the relationship we have with Christ. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 tells us seven churches. Not only were they literal churches of Asia, but they were also prominent in describing how the church age would go. That's why only the first one, the church of Ephesus, ever mentions apostles. Only the apostles was in the first church. We no longer have apostles. Therefore, don't go buying into all these get-rich schemes evangelists on TV that claims to have all this... these miracle workings, they're conning you. Those gifts were given to the apostles. They were able to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons. They were able to do all those things. Is God still able to do it? Absolutely. But he's not calling any more apostles. The apostles were those who saw Jesus face to face, and they were empowered by Jesus. Somebody said, well, Paul said he was an apostle, and Jesus died, but Jesus met him personally upon the road of Damascus and empowered him. Now, I said that to say this. The last church age would be one of Laodicea. It would be one in which the members of it, now listen very carefully, Jesus would spew them out of his mouth. Did you get that? He said they'd neither be hot nor cold. The Bible says in that day, the day of judgment, when you stand before him, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, cast out devils, do many wonderful works? He'll say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. The last church age is going to be one where they think they're saved and they're not. Going to be spewed out. Now listen to me very carefully. Heaven is too important to miss. The church has been given a great responsibility. We are to preach the gospel. When people follows and believes upon the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach, for it's by the foolishness of preaching that it pleases to save those which believe. The preaching of the cross of them that perish foolishness, but to those that believe is the power of God unto salvation. It's important to understand that the church has a very important role. Now look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 16. Beginning reading verse number 16, Jesus had asked who people said that he was. Then he asked Peter who he was. And verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the what? Gates of hell shall not what? The church has been given a truth. The truth is that Jesus is God. He's a Son of God. He is part of the Trinity of God. And he is God, the Son, and he came to give his life for us. We preach that truth. We hold that truth. We carry that truth. Now, and Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, the truth of who Jesus is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I know the Catholics claim that they build it upon Peter, but that's not what Jesus built it upon. He built upon the truth of his word. Now, notice if you would in chapter 13, real quickly, in verse number 25. Verse 24 says, And he put a parable, and another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his what? Enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. This morning, I want to share with you this thought. Now, I'll ask for your attention. I'll try to get across, but I want you to understand the importance of this. The devil is depending upon your ignorance to rob your soul and send you to hell. The thing that he's playing upon is that you will be ignorant to what the Bible teaches. When you don't study it, you don't know what it says. Brother Junior was asking me earlier, he said, how do I approach a guy when I have trouble with something that he says, and I don't know how to tell him because he's kind of unlearned. If he doesn't care enough about it to figure it out, there are some things you better understand. When the Bible says you must be born again, if you're not born again, you're going to go to hell. You understand that? The Bible also says if your name's not written in the book of life, you'll be cast in the lake of fire. You better know what it means to have your name written in the book of life. You better understand a little bit about it. When the Bible teaches us that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, you better understand what it means to believe upon him. Don't take what somebody else says. Don't just take what everybody around says or what you feel. You better get in the Bible, because the Bible is the word of God, and it's truth. Now, About 3,000 years ago, there's a story that the Greeks were fighting against this city called Trojan. And they wanted to come into the city. Most of you have heard the story. And they couldn't impede this city because of the walls and the gates. And so they could not figure out how to get in there and to defeat the city of Troy. And so what they did was, as they wanted to do that, they had this master carpenter to build this great big old horse. You know the story. It's called the Trojan Horse. And what they did was they took it and they left it outside the gates. And the Greeks got on ships and they sailed away. And so therefore, the people inside the city begin to discuss this horse. And they begin to decide what to do with this horse. And there was a guy, I can't remember his name right now, but there was a guy that convinced them to open the gates and bring the horse in. There was a lot of people that didn't want to open the gates and bring the horse in. But he told them that to bring that horse in there would be a gift to their goddess of war. And so therefore, Athena, I believe it was her name. So to the goddess of war, she would be pleased and they would be impregnable and no one would defeat them if they would just bring that horse in to the gates. And so what they did was they brought the horse in, even though several people were against it. Yet they compromised and allowed the gates to be open, brought the horse in. And you know the story how that there were some soldiers inside that Trojan horse. And then when the Greeks, at a given time, the Greeks come back and the army was outside the gates, they came out of the Trojan horse and opened the gates and the Greek army come in and took the city of Troy. Now listen to me. The church has walls. It has gates that even the gates of hell cannot be victorious over. You hear me? But this morning, I want to preach this morning to you on this subject. Some Trojan horses we're allowing into the church that's killing the church. There are some things that you need to know. Now, I would ask you to do this. Before some things I may say, you may not like. But before you jump to judgment, you better study it yourself. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. There were some things when I used to want to study because I want to know the truth of it. I studied the history of the church. I've studied for many, many years the history of denominations. I want to know what every denomination believed. I want to know where it started. I want to know who started. I don't want to know why it came. How did it come about? I also studied as well the history of the Bible. I also studied the King James. I want to know where the King James came from. I want to know all about the King James. In 1611, how did it come about? And I found out that there was 54 scholars, Hebrew and Greek scholars, that King James authorized to translate that into the English language. They spent months upon months making sure that the translation was complete, and they would cross-reference that translation. And there was much work went into that. Now, for the English-speaking people, that translation was good enough until about 1901, 1611. 300 years. Then they went and they got a completely different manuscript than where the King James was written. They began to write all these new versions. Now stay with me a minute. One Trojan horse that has been led into the gates of the church in America has been all these new translations. And they've gone away from the King James. Somebody said, well, why is King James? When you read the King James, it has certain power. It has certain life. You begin to read these, and one time I did this, I took all the translations or many of them, about 20 of them, and I gave it within the church, and I put it, passed them out to everybody, and I had them stand up and read certain segments. And some of these new translations was completely opposite of what King James was saying. Some of them left out the whole passages of scriptures. Folks, they both can't be the Word of God. They both can't be right. Things that are different are not alike. When you got some that's completely absent, and what we've done is, because of our ignorance, and I've had some people criticize me because of my stand, but there's a book. Let me tell you a little story. My wife will tell you this. There was a book came out a while back called Final Authority. It was written on the history of King James. I was teaching here at the time, the King James. That's been 25 years ago, I guess, probably 30 years ago. I was teaching here on the King James Bible and the history of it. And I was wanting to teach people about the King James Bible, and I run across this book, and somebody gave it to me. And I read it, and I thought, my goodness, I'd like for everybody to get that. And so I looked in all the bookstores, and no bookstore had it. And I thought, where could I get this book? I couldn't. A guy by the name of William Grady wrote the book. And so I couldn't find it anywhere. And I was sitting up at midnight. Now, she'll tell you, she's sitting right here. I was sitting up at midnight studying, preparing for this message, a teaching on King James. I had the final authority in my lap. And I was praying, asking God to somehow let the people understand the importance of the history of the Bible, especially the translations in the English-speaking Bible. And about midnight, my phone rung. And usually at midnight when my phone rings, it's not a good thing. Of course, at that time, I was also with EMS, so sometimes that would happen. And she answered the phone, and she come in there. And she told me, she said, somebody wants to talk to you. I said, who is it? She said, some preacher from New York City. I didn't know anybody from New York City. And so I answered the phone. He said, Brother Miller? I said, yes. He said, now you might not know me. He said, but my name is William Grady. He said, I wrote a book called Final Authority. I said, I've got your book in my lap. I said, I was just asking God to help me find your book. He said, that's why I'm calling. He said, God woke me up and told me to call you. And he said, I realize that it's midnight where you're from, because it's midnight in New York City too. He said, my wife said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm getting up and I'm fixing to call some guy, a preacher down in Kentucky. She said, are you crazy to call him at midnight? He said, God won't let me go back to sleep till I call this guy. So I said, yeah. He said, well, I wrote a book. He said, have you ever heard of it? He said, Final Authority. I said, it's in my lap. I said, I've looked in the bookstores everywhere. And I said, I can't find it anywhere. He said, no, I don't put it in bookstores. He said, that's why I'm calling you. He said, God woke me up and told me to send you three cases of it. And I'm going, and he signed all three cases. He said, I'm going to sign it and send it to you. I said, well, my next question is, how did you get my phone number? He said, I was in a conference down in Texas last week, and I drove up through, and I stopped to get gas in Kentucky. And he said, I asked the woman there, as I was paying for my gas, I asked her, she said, do you know any preachers around here that's a strong study of King James Bible? And she gave me your name and your phone number. And he said, I put it in my pocket and didn't think anything else about it. And he said, then, tonight, God woke me up and said, that number in your pocket, get it and call the guy. I want you to send him three cases of your book. And he did. I've still got my signed copy in my study. But let me tell you something. There's life in this book. Somebody said, oh, the others are so much easier to read. I was saved as a young boy out of it. the preaching has power. Amen. Churches that have opened their gates and allowed it to come in, take a good look after a few years and see what's happening within those churches. Think about it. And let me tell you something else, another Trojan horse has come in. Since 9/11, we've got this pushed upon us, the Islam. Now, the Islam is good people, and the Islam is good religion, and therefore, you should come together. There's Baptist churches right now during 9/11, after 9/11, begin to have meetings together with Islam. We have elevated the Quran up to the level of the Bible in some people's eyes. We've took the Book of Mormon, tried to lift it up to the same level as the Bible. Only one word. And listen, you can't take Islam and Christianity and make a match. Islam teaches hate and killing. Christianity teaches love, even your own enemies. Islam teaches there is but one God, and that's Allah, and Christ was nothing but a prophet. Christianity teaches that Jesus is a son of the living God. And upon that rock we have built our church. When you open your gates and you allow this teaching to come in and try to make everybody equal and try to make books equal, it's a Trojan horse. The enemy's going to come in while we sleep and destroy the church. And can I say this while we're there? We have also tried to take Christianity, and the Baptists have tried to take and allowed the Catholics to have the same precedence. And we look and we reverence people like the Pope. The Pope is a phony. He claims to be a vicar of Christ. You know what vicar means? When Christ went to heaven, he took his place. He's a substitute for Christ. And he walks around, and according to their religion, his voice is on equal standing with the Word of God. He is as infallible as the Bible. That's a lie.
Yes. Amen.
The Bible says that there is none good, no, not one. The Bible says, let God be truth and all men liars. You cannot take, and the Bible says we have one priest, one mediator between man and God, and it is not some priest with his collar turned around backwards. It's not some bishop. It's not some cardinal. It's not no pope. Listen, when we open the gates of the church and we start saying, oh, we're all just Christians, let's hold hands and sing Kumbaya, Kumbaya, or whatever it is. I don't speak them foreign languages. Whatever it is, you know what I'm getting at. It's enemies while we're sleeping destroying the church. You can't make it all match. Either Christ is the Son of living God, and we go through Christ, and listen, when he says that we're not to bow down to other images, what do you think they're doing when they walk into, and they walk in, the first thing they walk in is they come, they bow down to a statue, and they do this number right here, and they take beads, and they do repetitive things, and they go to someone and say, Father, I have sinned, and then they confess their sin. Some man, he said, well, go say so many Hail Marys, and so many of this, and rub your beads so many times. Baloney. When you try to combine the two, it's a Trojan horse. My friend, you better keep your gates closed. You say, well, people will get aggravated. Can I tell you this? The problem with the Laodicean church is this. They worry about what the world thinks of them, and they won't let the world tell them how to run the church. You get that? Jesus said this. He said, the world will hate you. It hated me. It will hate you. And the world is not to dictate what we do in the church.
Amen.
And can I tell you this? You'll win a lot more people being separate from the church or the world and preaching the gospel than you will trying to be like the world. Amen? Let's have another Trojan horse. You'll get mad before I finish up. We've got all these little courses, little feel-good courses. We bring these praise teams in. We have the music and all these drums and guitars and all this music. And boy, the flesh just jumping everywhere. But you can't sing Rock of Ages in those places anymore. They say, that's boring. Can I tell you there's more message in Rock of Ages? Rock of Ages stirs you with the message. All this music stirs you with the flesh. The flesh can, listen, I could jack up, be honest with you, some of these places look like rock bands going on. I could jack up the music and have all this music just going, and boy, I'd catch all, we'd be sitting there just, well, we'd just be getting into it. You know why the flesh moves? Can I tell you something? When we open our gates and start letting that in, that was a Trojan horse. Those old hymns has got some messages to them. And can I say this? We quit writing about him. Those hymns lift up Jesus. He's the only one. He's a rock of ages. Amen? Or we sing about him. Now what we do is we sing about us. Oh, poor me. I got it so bad. Everybody just feels sorry for me. Instead of, boy, look what Jesus has done for us. Heaven's really going to shine. What a day that will be. Oh, bless his holy name. Amen? It's a Trojan horse when we start letting all this other stuff in. Let me just hit on something else while we're there. We've gotten where we've decided since we have a lot of ladies in our churches, it's not right to keep them from being ordained as deacons and preachers. The Bible stands where feelings are not. The Bible teaches that that's not to be. Jesus didn't do it. We're not to do it either. Somebody said, well, I disagree. I know so-and-so, and she, listen, there's a lot of places ordaining homosexuals too, but that doesn't make it right. Can I tell you what? All that is Trojan horses. You're letting Trojan horses in. And you know what you're going to do? Destroy the church. God has a place for it. You say, do you think women's not? I think women is the utmost important. And the New Testament is full of godly women that had such important roles. But standing behind the pulpit and preaching is not one of them. Nor is being ordained as a deacon. And somebody said, well, preacher, we took a vote within the church. Well, you can do that, but what all you did was open up the gates and said, send the Trojan horse in. Just because you vote on something in the church don't make it right. God said that women were not to usurp the authority over the man. There was a reason in that. And let me say this. You know why the women are stepping up and usurping the authority? Because the men is too yellow back to do it themselves. Amen. They're not where they need to be. If they were sitting beside of you being the example that they need to be, you wouldn't have any problem with them being in their position. Now, think about this. Also, we have these big mega churches. Mega churches that have they taken and they have watered down their messages. They determined that all they want to do is preach on positive things. I hate to hurt your feelings if you're into one of those. You know, I like people say good things about me. But you know what got me saved, Merle? When the Word of God was preached and the Holy Ghost of God was like a sharp two-edged sword, and it cut me open, and it said, that's you. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. You're on your road to hell, and if you don't do something, you're going to die and go to hell, and the only hope you got is Jesus. Amen. You know what brought me out of the seat? That brought me, Julie. That's what brought me out of the seat. It wasn't stroking my back and telling me, oh, you're such a good guy, and boy, God just loves you, and everything is good with you. is the word of God being preached and said, you're a sinner.
Amen.
If I wasn't a sinner, why did Christ have to come? He came to save me. And the only way to save me is be preach the truth, and the truth is it cuts you, it hurts you, and you don't like the way it sounds. But all these mega churches have invented such an environment where you just come, it's a big old social center, and all they want to do is just make you feel good. And they've elevated these feel-good books to the level of the Bible. It won't work. All it's doing is deceiving. While we sleep, the gates have been opened. And there's going to be people in the groves, members of things like that, that's going to die and go to hell because they never got to the point where the Holy Ghost of God has convicted them and drawn them, and they fell upon their face before God and called out on the holy, just God to save their old wretched soul.
Amen.
And they're going to wonder one of these days when they're in hell, why they didn't listen. Do you understand we hold as a church the valuable truth of who Jesus is? I can't save a person. I don't care how rough my preaching is. I don't care how eloquent it may be. And you say, well, it's definitely not that. Well, it may not be. But my preaching cannot save nobody. Only the Holy Ghost of God can. And if he doesn't, and he works through the word, and he takes that word, and through the word of God, he comes and speaks to you and draws you. And when we quit preaching the word, and you know what? We've got where we quit preaching the word. Now listen to me. There's places that has elevated theatrical plays and stuff like that and replaced the preaching. Yet the Bible says it's by the foolishness of preaching it pleases God to save those.
Amen.
Listen, somebody said, well, preacher, I think good plays are just as well as preaching. Then why didn't Jesus ordain good plays? He ordained us get back behind the pulpit and take the word of God and open it and preach the word of God. Preach the truth. Be in season, now season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort in all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come where Cleveland teachers having itching ears. And what they'll do is reject sound doctrine. They'll turn from it. They don't want to hear it. And somebody said, well, I'd much rather sit through a play than sit through preaching. That's why you can sit and you can have some type of entertainment here, and we don't have enough room to part. But you preach, and it clears people out. But what we've done is this. We've opened up the Trojan horse. And we've invited the Trojan horse into the church. And we've got everything but preaching going on in church anymore. And that's why people's lives not being changed. Did you know? Instead of having Wednesday night prayer meeting anymore, they just close the doors. Sunday night, instead of meeting and preaching, they just decide to go to each other's house and have little get-togethers. Oh, that sounds good. But that's when Paul said not to forsake the assembling yourselves together, that means we assemble together.
Right. Amen.
Somebody said, well, I can be just as much out here as I can in here. Well, why did he command us to come to church?
Right.
Why did he say on the first day of the week,
right,
bring as God's prosper you? Why did he say that? Why does he have the church? Why did he build the church? If we could just stay home and be just well off. It's Trojan horses. Listen, you say, preacher, the churches ain't much these days, just as God predicted they wouldn't be. But you know why they're in the shape they are? We've had some people in the church. And by the way, let me hit one more and I'm going to close. Instead of getting people saved, we've taken and substituted the love of God for the truth of God. And we've got this little philosophy that God just loves everybody in regards to what people does. God's just going to love them and bring them on in. And they can live and do whatever they want to do, and God still just loves them just the same. not so. That would not get them to heaven. Does God love them? Absolutely. He loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What happens to those that doesn't believe on him? He goes on and extends. He said, he came not, in verse 17, he said, he came not in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Do you understand? And what we've done is this. We have opened a Trojan horse to say this. Well, I want to just tell you, my son and my daughter, they're living anyway, but, oh, they're saved. This saved, that saved, that saved. Oh, they said this, they believe this, they do this. I told you a long time, don't speak for somebody else. The only person you know for sure who is saved is you. And so don't go building everybody else, because what we've done is this. We've elevated feelings to replace truths. And when it's all said and done, that book right there is going to be the one that judges us. That book right there is going to be the one that's going to be the final authority. Nothing else. You say, Brother Billy, what do you think? I can tell you what I think, but listen. What I think will not have a hill of beans to do in the day of judgment. The Word of God's going to have the final authority. So this morning, listen to me. Somebody said, well, preacher, I think we just ought to open up and just try to have a place where the world just feels comfortable. Can I tell you this? Before I got saved, when I come into church, I didn't feel comfortable. There was something that I just wasn't, it wasn't my church. I wasn't saved. Every time they preached, I got convicted. And can I say there's nothing wrong with that? What's wrong? I had a guy one time that worked for me. He told me this. He came here twice. Matter of fact, later on he left his wife, went and shacked up with another guy. But he told me, he sat right there right behind where you are, Missy. And he told me, he said, every time I come to church there, I just feel convicted. I don't like that. He said, I'm going to find some place where I can go that I don't feel that way. I said, well, you'll find places to do that. But I said, if you're not right with God, you're going to feel convicted. Even today, when I'm not right with God, I'm convicted. That's the way it works.
Right.
Now, folks, listen to me. And I have about six more, but I'm just going to close right here. We as a church, we can sleep and we can open our gates and let these Trojan horses in and close the gate and think we're secure and go to sleep. But while we do it, the enemy's going to destroy us. And you say, well, preacher, I'm saved. Yes, but how about your children? How about your grandchildren? I don't have to worry about. There was a time when I worried about my soul. My soul's secure now. But now I've got grandchildren coming. I want to see them go to heaven. And I don't want to see the enemy destroy this place to keep them from able coming to the truth and being saved. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Understand the importance of keeping the church secure and not allowing, you know, one of the responsibilities of the pastor was to watch for false doctrines and false shepherds and false teachers. The world's full of them. Just because some guy says it, just because some guy may have a PhD behind his name, doesn't mean make it so. The Bible says to take those things and try them and see if they're truth or not. Weigh them out according to the Word of God. If any other person, even an angel, speaks any other thing, they are to be condemned. Preaches any other gospel, I should say, than the gospel of Christ. They are to be condemned. My friend, you need to understand there's only one truth, and we have it. Let's stand this morning and sing, Brother Porter.